Hello, everyone. This is the Dwell on Truth show. My name is Brenton Powers.
And I'm Dan Bodwin.
Today, we're going to listen back to some of the clips from the Flight 1080 show when we were on in July. We played the entirety of those 3 hours, the last 2 weeks of our podcast. Not to be redundant, but we're going to replay some clips edited out from our last 2 weeks of debate with atheist Timothy Walton. We feel a responsibility to warn people of some of the lies and some of the dangers of atheism that were expressed. And so on today's program, we hope to better answer some of the claims that we didn't have time to answer before. And maybe we'll evaluate how did we do at answering and if we feel the need to give any supplemental information that would help our listeners to spot and discern what is false from what is true. That's the goal of today's show. So welcome, Dan. Thanks for reacting. This is a different format for us, isn't it?
It is. It is, but it's a good one. And I agree. We've got a lot of material that we covered. Sometimes with some of the callers, it was kind of thrown at us shotgun style. Mm-hmm. And that's not always helpful. With some topics, I've noticed that atheists, they try to have gotcha questions, you know, things that where they'll throw it out there and they'll insist on a quick, often a yes, no answer for topics that really take more time to discuss. Not everything, I mean, this is true with any philosophical worldview in any religious system, but not everything is going to be easily understandable just from a quick 10-second answer. Mm-hmm. So we really want to take, and I've got a couple of topics in particular, but my goodness, everything that we discussed on the show, we could spend hours and days discussing in depth. But yeah, there are definitely some topics that need a little more depth to them.
Uh-huh. I will say before we listen to any of the clips that I want to help equip our Christian listeners for these kind of interactions, because we have them all the time on the streets. Well, they'll say, what about this? What about that? What about this other thing? What about origins? What about morality? What about truth? What about Jesus, historicity? What about gays and lesbians? What about all of these? And they don't really give you time to answer all of them, and they're really just kind of pecking around the outsides of your wall. If you compare defending our faith as a wall around a city, they're trying to scale the city. They're trying to find a weak point where they can attack. And we as Christians...
Very good description.
Yeah, we believe that we have the truth. And so whether we do a good job of defending it or not, it's not that the truth is going to change. It's not that they can really destroy the truth. But what I think is at stake is listeners may think that there's a weak spot in Christianity and then reject all of it because of a mischaracterization of Christianity on the part of our antagonist.
Antagonist is an appropriate descriptor, I think.
So in these debates, and it wasn't a formal debate, which is why we didn't restrict it to staying on one topic. In a formal debate, you're debating one topic where you need to give a firm foundation for that. But in an informal debate, and Dave even said this, I don't know how to moderate debates.
It was a dialogue, not a debate.
We really just were open to letting people attack us from all different angles. And Dan and I were fine with that. We're kind of used to it. But for the sake of today's show and for our listeners, we want to help them. I think some people were triggered and do get upset. Some people tell me, you know, friends of mine tell me, I don't know how you don't get upset at these people as they're attacking Christianity and you personally. But we try not to take it personally because the Bible says, those who oppose you, you must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance.
Amen. Amen. And for our believers out there, something else to consider is you don't always have to have an answer ready.
Yeah.
If somebody brings up something that you don't know the answer to or just familiar with, you think it'll take more time to discuss, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you know, I really, now's not the time and place, or that takes more depth, or I'm not sure of that answer. Can we get together and I'll buy you a cup of coffee or a meal and we can discuss it in more depth?
Yeah.
If somebody's really looking for answers, they're going to be open to that kind of interaction. A lot of radical atheists may not, but you never know.
Yeah.
It's worth asking the question and making the invitation.
Good point. You don't have to have the answer for everything. In fact, a lot of the questions that may be thrown at believers are really not the issue. And the issue is not that they can't believe. It's that they won't believe.
Correct.
It's not that it doesn't make sense. It's that it makes sense, but they don't want to change their lives. There are certain things we need to be able to brush off and dismiss. And there are core things, motivational things, epistemological things that are said that we need to address. And so today's going to be an interesting show, and I think it'll be helpful for our listeners because discernment is one of those things that is developed.
Yes.
So let's get into the, we're going to listen to the entire thing in double speed, but my plan is to edit, you know, there's going to be certain things that we cue off of. And so whatever phrase it is that you're responding to, I'll keep that in the final episode and I'll delete the irrelevant stuff. So
sounds good.
Kind of going topic by topic. Now let's roll our episode from a few weeks ago.
Well, we have several of our friends, several of our favorites here. Last week when Timothy was on the air with me, you guys, or you specifically called in a few times to have a conversation with Timothy, which I thought was turning into a fantastic conversation. And I thought, man, that is just going to be a fantastic opportunity to have you guys speak with each other about an issue that is not just a hot issue for, you know, I was thinking today, boy, this is going to be a good topic. And then I think that's a terrible thing to say, right? Because it's more than just a topic. It's not the right way to think about it. But today is going to be, I think, a great look into an important issue. But today I have a feeling that it is going to be an informative show, and I think listeners are going to enjoy it. So how do I introduce the issue, Timothy? Do I ask, well, last time we were talking about abortion, yes? And I think that Brenton called in when we started talking about at what stage in development is it a human? I don't know if that's an appropriate place to start off a conversation like that.
That's a good question. So the question is, at what stage of development is it a human? When would you say?
Well, what makes something human? What makes he or she human? It has to do with their genetic structure. You know, as soon as that sperm and egg meet, you know, biologically, that is human. That is a human being. And it is not something different than a human being that will become a human being later. It is a human being at a particular stage of development. Now, that stage of development is different than we're going, than we are at our stage of development 52 years later in my case, you know, but it's still human. It's got a unique DNA structure. It's going to have a unique look, a unique physical characteristics that have already been determined. Its blood type has been determined. Its hair color, its eye color.
DNA, its sex.
Its gender. Yeah, exactly. All of those things have been decided and are absolute. The only thing that is needed for that egg and sperm to become a adult human being is time and shelter and nourishment.
I'm listening from the imagining what some of our listeners might think when they heard you say its gender has been decided. Well,
correct.
They haven't grown up and figured and decided what gender they are yet.
That's fine.
Who decided what gender someone is?
God did. God did. Gender and sex are not malleable, and they are connected, and they're something that are determined by God through the genetic processes of the fertilization of egg by sperm, et cetera.
As Ben Shapiro says, every cell in Caitlyn Jenner's body is male. And
correct.
So it's from conception. That's when someone, when a human life begins. And to, to use the word zygote, when I called in previous to this episode, he was saying, it's a zygote. It's not a human. He says, it's not a human species. And I said, well, then what species is it?
Yeah.
So it's euphemism, or it's changing language in order to muddy an issue, to call it anything other than human.
Exactly. And humans have done this before. They did this with Jews during World War II. They did this with blacks in the United States during slavery. They did this in Australia with the native population there. They just redefined them as non-human without any real foundation for doing so. And that's all we're doing with unborn human children.
And the danger in doing that is, of course, the Holocaust was justified. You can destroy an animal if they're not human. There's no moral evil there, but when as soon as you identify they are human and you don't dehumanize them for the sake of your convenience or for whatever reason it is, if it's a human, then there is no justified reason to intentionally abort that baby.
Yeah, and they're going to stick with that argument because they don't want their argument taken away.
Yep.
You know, that's the thing. There's it's interesting. I want to look at this when we talk about the slavery thing later too, because they're excluding getting important information, and atheists do this all the time, and non-believers do this all the time, and even we do it sometimes, but they're excluding inconvenient information so they can hold on to their argument in a very dishonest way. And when they change it, they call it just a zygote or a fetus, which just means small child in Latin. It's not dealing with the issue. It's trying to obscure the issue.
Okay. Just so our listeners know, this show isn't all about abortion.
No.
There's a variety of topics we're going to cover, and we got to move fast because we have a lot of content to listen to and to respond to. So let's keep going and notice how things are framed here in the beginning. Mm-hmm. Dave is a good host and keeps things interesting. So the next thing I think we're going to talk about is positions. How do we define our positions? Which is, like Timothy said, it's a good starting point. But let's hear a little more and react.
I think that it makes sense for the sake of our listeners to just briefly set out what our positions are. So, for example, my position is essentially that abortion is a medical procedure that should be done in consultation with a medical professional and that the government should not regulate it in any way. And Brenton, I think, will have a different position that I'll let him summarize.
I didn't know we were going to be talking all about abortion today. That is a tangential subject to, I think, last time I called in because we were talking about some more fundamental concepts such as truth and morality and whether things are objective and subjective and whose worldview is most consistent with reality.
Ooh.
So that's what I'm interested in talking about. Not that we can't talk about abortion or other hot button issues that are in the news today, but I think it's important for us to examine our foundations and talk about how we know what we claim to know. Or maybe I don't want to misrepresent Timothy's position, but you last time wanted to talk about epistemology, the study of knowledge. So all of these subjects are fair game, but I think my position is on the solid rock of that we can know truth and we can know morality, what is right and wrong, based off of some objective reality. So we can
just curious, Dan, how do you feel like I framed things in that clip?
I think I framed it very well. Epistemology and how we know things is key, and it's something I don't think a lot of folks think about enough. Thankfully, you know, Timothy did, even though he framed much of it wrongly. But how we know what we know is a key starting point. I also want to point out how Timothy framed the abortion argument. Woman, doctor, body, medical procedure, nothing about what was in the womb.
And
just excluded it completely. Yep. Didn't even start going there.
Yep.
That was on purpose.
And government, he wants it to stay out of this question. But again, if it's a human, then the government has a role in protecting innocent life and punishing evildoers. That's the role of government.
Correct. If I could just make a little side note on that, I remember hearing this as an example. Imagine you're, you know, babysitting somebody's kids or your own kids or grandkids or something like that, and you've got two children that you're watching, and one of those children, while you're washing the dishes, comes in behind you and says, "Hey, I found this in the yard. Can I kill it?" What's your first question going to be?
What is it?
Exactly. Because if it's a spider and you hate spiders, you might say, "Huh, yeah, kill it right away." If it's his sister, your response is going to be, if it's the neighbor's dog, you know, the first question has to be, what is it? And that's the same first question in the abortion debate. Yeah. And it's the one that pro-choicers desperately want to avoid dealing with.
Yeah.
They don't want to deal with it.
So they'll dance around it. They'll say, this is the issue. It's about women's rights. It's about...
No, it isn't.
Yeah. All right, let's keep going.
Get into that, if you're willing.
Okay, yeah. I love the other stuff that, you know, that's a part of the bigger picture. So, yeah, let's talk about it.
Great. So, defining positions. Every human being is created with value, dignity, and worth, and that is because we are created in the image of God as the foundational truth from the Bible. I believe is the truth of God revealed. I know you will dispute that, but I think apart from acknowledging God and his truth and his right to judge humanity for good or bad, then we're kind of left floating in midair, just based on subjective preferences and likes and wishes. And wouldn't you agree with me, Timothy, that wishful thinking is not the way that we make something true? You can't just,
well,
because you want it to be true, doesn't make it true.
That statement is true. I'm not a fan of hoping something into existence, but I also think that it is possible.
I just want to point out, it's good to find common ground when you're talking with people of other worldviews. You know, unless you agree on definitions, then you can't really have conversation.
No.
So how did you think I did there, Dan?
Good. No, absolutely well. And there is common ground. That's one of the things that we need to remember. And we'll talk about this, I imagine, more when we talk about epistemology. But Timothy does believe in right and wrong.
Yeah.
And he does believe in absolutes. And people will say they don't believe in absolutes when they actually do.
Mm-hmm.
Or at least even if they don't purposely believe in them, they assume them in making their arguments. He assumes there's right and wrong. He assumes that there is absolutes, which his worldview does not explain at all.
Yeah. So a couple of things I was trying to accomplish there. One is just to lay out the, because abortion came up, I did want to give the epistemology, the study of knowledge. How do we know, you know, what is the basis of our moral views? And I grounded it in scripture, Genesis chapter 1. It's always good to start with where the Bible starts, and that is God created man and woman in his image, and that's why there's the sanctity of life. Going even into the womb, it applies there. The other thing I was trying to do was get him to grant that that wishful thinking is a logical fallacy. In other words, just because you want something to be true doesn't make it true.
Correct.
And then in the rest of the show, we're going to talk about, he's going to give a lot of wishes that he thinks, oh, I would like it this way. I would want it that way. I don't want Christians to have influence on the Republican Party.
Yeah.
Well, all of this is wishful thinking, but he doesn't recognize it, or maybe listeners don't recognize it as, well, that doesn't make it true. That doesn't make it right. Just because Timothy wants something to be so, that's not a good foundation to build on.
Agreed.
So what he's going to do next is he says, yeah, I agree with that, but, so then he's going to give us his caveats, and let's respond to that.
To have a set of ethics, to have morality, to understand certainty and truth without reference to a supernatural being, such as God.
Well, we'll see if such a thing is possible.
Okay.
I can ask you some questions, and you can ask me some questions. I think a free-flowing conversation will be great.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Daniel just arrived, and yeah, welcome, Timothy. Glad to be talking with you directly. And Dave, too. Feel free to moderate.
No, I don't know how to moderate. I don't know enough questions. I don't know enough about what you guys are talking about, so I'd rather just listen to you guys, man. I'm looking forward to this very, very much. This is going to be fantastic. Yeah, based on our conversations in the past, I think that it's likely that we're going to have a very respectful and intense discussion without anybody needing to necessarily jump in and separate fighting people.
Right. Any comment about that? His defense of his worldview is, it's kind of shifting the burden of proof, but he's characterizing our position as you need to, what was the word he used? Revert back to an ancient text to get morality, or refer to an ancient text to know what's right and wrong today. It's not stating a position. He's saying, I don't believe in a position that I think. Is that a straw man argument?
Not yet. I think his claim is that we can all have moral knowledge. We wouldn't disagree with that. But I think his claim is maybe it is the claim that you can have moral knowledge, you know, because atheists often say this, I don't need God in order to be moral. No, you don't need to acknowledge the existence of God in order to be moral. But in order for the idea of morality to make any sense, there needs to be a moral lawgiver.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you're trying to deny. So he doesn't want to go too deep on his epistemology. He wants to skate across the surface and just grab Christian ideas. So
he's skating on very thin ice.
He is skating on very thin ice, yes, sir.
For our listeners who don't know what a straw man argument is when you create an opponent made out of straw that's easy to knock down. It's not the position that we're arguing for, but he can create a position that says, I don't believe in this position over here, and try to lump us in with that weak position.
Yeah. It's a false representation of what the other person believes that's easy to refute. Yeah.
Yes. And so it's better to have people give their positions, and then if you disagree, attack that, rather than create an easy to knock down position. And so I don't want to misrepresent his ideas either. That would be, we could be guilty of making straw man arguments sometimes by saying, atheists say blah, 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 and that's wrong because of blah, blah, blah. So let me go back a little bit and hear what his actual claim was that he doesn't believe.
Station will be great.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Daniel just arrived. And welcome, Timothy. Glad to be talking with you directly. And Dave, too. Feel free to moderate.
No, I don't know how to moderate. I don't know enough questions. I don't know enough about what you guys are talking about. So I'd rather just listen to you guys, man. Based on our conversations in the past, I think that it's likely that we're going to have a very respectful and intense discussion without anybody needing to necessarily jump in and separate fighting people. Right. I don't anticipate any fighting or yelling. And I also don't anticipate any disrespect or any of that stuff. I think it's going to be a fantastic opportunity.
Something about the tone of this, the only kind of social ground rules established were, let's have a respectful dialogue. And that's why Dave likes to have us on the show. That's why he keeps having Timothy on. Although he told me behind the scenes once that he doesn't think that Timothy was very respectful in the past toward Jonathan Fontanilla when he debated him.
Yeah, and we'll hear this at the end. Yeah. He started very respectful. When it got toward the end of the show and he'd had strong responses to a lot of his arguments, some of that courtesy started disappearing.
Yeah.
It did. And he started going back to kind of standard atheist snarkiness about the last half hour, 45 minutes.
The gloves came off.
They did. They did.
So let's get through this.
I've always, respected you, Timothy, because, I was thinking about this today. How do I feel about these? Because, Timothy, I think you're great, dude. I like your informed stance on this side of the not believing fence, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Brenton, I admire him so much, him and Daniel both, because of their faith and what they do for people and just the whole thing. And I think that Brenton and Daniel is who I would like to be. That's I would like to be that. But Timothy is what I am.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so I don't know.
That phrase keeps reverberating in my head. head when I think of this episode. But at times he wants to argue with us when we present the faith. Other times he's come to church a few times and he wants to be like us. That's amazing words from somebody who we've been witnessing to for years.
Oh yeah, it's been what, almost 5 years now, something like that.
Yeah, I think at least four since I started calling in. Yeah, just let that sink in. He wants to be a Christian. He wants to be a better man. Whatever he doesn't say exactly what he wants to be, but he wants to be like us, but he is like Timothy. It's interesting. But he recognizes he's not a believer. He hasn't come out and said, I'm completely an atheist or anti-theist. Mm-hmm. Interesting thought.
Well, thank you for the kind words, Dave.
I don't know if they're just kind or what, but that's where it is. And I'm looking forward to hearing you guys talk, because Timothy, I respect your knowledge and your kind of resistance and Brenton's compassion and understanding of the Bible as well. I'm just totally excited about this. Yeah.
Well, cool. Let me underline the compassion. We do not hate people just because we disagree with them. Right. We love someone and disagree with the ideas that they're speaking. And I think it's a good and loving thing actually to call out. If you hear something that's a bad idea, call it out and say, hey, that might not be a good idea, and tell us why.
Agreed.
And that'll help us avoid unfruitful arguing. But Timothy, I'm a little nervous, I'll be honest, because I know you're a lawyer, and I've heard your debates with Joshua Fontanilla on the existence of God. But, you know, maybe we'll try a different approach today than something you've encountered before.
Okay.
Which I would say, that debate, that was like 4 years ago. That's when I first called the show. And thank you for opening the door for me to bring in a counter position to yours.
Yeah. I'm excited to hear your thoughts.
And Daniel's here.
Just by the way, that Joshua Fontanilla debate that with Timothy was more of an evidential approach. And the approach that Dan and I were taking for a lot of the time is called presuppositional apologetics. I think both are valid at different times for different reasons. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I mean by we want to take a different approach than Joshua Fontanilla.
Yeah.
It's not that evidence doesn't matter, right?
Yeah, the evidence for Christianity is absolutely overwhelming. But yeah, it's our starting points are really important, because the atheist will often, as you said earlier, put the burden of proof on the Christian to prove everything that they claim to be true. And we can do that, but the atheist is never or rarely expected to give foundational reasons for what he believes. They're just kind of assumed, and it's treated as if unbelief is the default position, but it's not. It's not. They have their presuppositions and their worldview, and we have ours. And just like, you know, if they want us to justify our worldview, fine, we can do that. But we also need to say, okay, you're making claims about truth and reality, justify them. Let's see your justification. And they can't. It falls apart.
Let's see that happen. Feel free to critique me negatively if there's anything that I could have done better. I think I certainly could have done some things better. And I think that'll be instructive for our audience, Christians who have atheists that they talk with.
Do you believe in such a thing as truth?
Certainly.
What's your worldview about the truth? How would you define it?
That's a big question. Like, not everyone today believes in truth. They may say different kinds of truth. So we'll get into that. But Dan, is that a big issue in today's world, whether or not someone believes in the truth? Is that a good question to ask?
It is. We need to have, if we're going to be able to judge anything, if we're going to be able to make any rational decisions, we have to have the assumption of truth on some level. I think the problem for a lot of people is their basic day-to-day stuff, decisions that they make, they're making on what they believe to be the truth, but it's just kind of automatic. They don't really think about it.
Yeah.
They just react. They assume that certain things are true. With
math and colors, and we see our illustration on the street about this.
Exactly. So, I mean, most of the time, honestly, we shouldn't have to think about those things. There are some things that are just, they're obvious. Truths that are obvious. But the question is, why are those truths obvious?
But if we're going to talk about God and whether he exists or not, then there's a true answer to that.
Mm-hmm.
We obviously are preaching that he's true. We believe he's true.
Mm-hmm.
We know he's true. And we think the atheist knows he's true.
Correct.
One approach Timothy is not taking, but some do take, and I'm not building a straw man argument, but there are some people that would deny the possibility of knowing whether or not God exists, agnostic position. Mm-hmm. But he's not taking that position. He's taking the position that there is a truth, and he's arguing it's more of an anti-theist position, really.
It really is. It really is. And even with the agnostic thing, there's the I don't know whether God exists versus the nobody can know that God exists.
Yeah.
You know, so like knowledge of God isn't available, but you said you can't know he exists. So clearly some knowledge of God is available.
Back to Timothy, he does believe in such a thing as truth, but he may qualify. Mm-hmm. Let's see.
Truth.
Yeah, he does.
I think that truth is something that's found. I am uncertain whether truth changes over time, because it may or may not. I'm not certain about that. But I think that at any given point in time, time, it is possible for something to be true, whether it is known to be true by humans or not.
Your thoughts?
Well, and that actually surprised me when I heard it, because most atheists won't go there. Mm-hmm. Most atheists will avoid that, will avoid the idea of absolute truth. I think he's being honest and objective.
Because it exists outside of us, whether we recognize it internally or not.
Correct. I think as an atheist, he's painting himself into a corner by doing that, which is good for us. He, in some areas, is refreshingly honest compared to a lot of atheists I've spoken to.
All right.
Objective truth. Whether we know it or not, that's another question, because truth isn't dependent upon my feelings.
Yeah, correct. Something that's out there rather than something that's just a matter of our personal feelings.
Is being out there, is that a good way for people to distinguish between objective and subjective? Subjective is, I'm the subject, and these feelings are in me, and it changes from person to person. But the object, like Johnny kicks the ball, here's an illustration. The ball is the object. It's outside of Johnny, and the truth is out there. Is that why you draw that out? It's outside? How do you think of objective versus subjective?
Basically, that's it. There is something that is true and real outside of our personal experience. There is some realness to the world, something that would be there and would be like it is, even if we didn't exist, even if we didn't have an opinion on it. That's kind of what I'm saying, when I'm meaning when I say objective.
And so, outside.
And he apparently believes in that, so that's good.
Okay.
The Earth has revolved around the sun for as long as the Earth has been around, and whether other people believed that or not doesn't change that fact.
So it's really not saying much about how long the Earth has been around. It's just that it's been around as long as it's been around. What's he doing there?
Yeah. I'm not sure what he's doing there. He did say it's been rotating around the sun as long as it's existed.
He's trying to flesh out if we're flat earthers or young earthers.
I don't think so. I possibly, but I don't get that impression. Okay. I think he's just trying to talk to something about the nature of the universe and scientific principles. That's fine. Yeah. That's why I thought I could agree at least in principle with what he was saying.
And just when we discuss Christian versus atheist, we're talking about worldviews. And he gives his view of the world. It's literally going around the sun for a number of years. And that's totally fine. And when I was first introduced to the subject of apologetics, which is the defense of the faith, it was with Mark Spence, actually. When I visited Calvary Chapel Bible College, he was an apologetics teacher there before I was a student back in 1997. And
a few years ago.
I sat in on his class, and his class was called Worldviews and Conflict. And he talked, it was amazing. It was great. Mark Spence is a great apologist. I definitely recommend people check him out on Living Waters. .com, and there's a book also, The Answers, the Evidence Bible. There's a lot of good nuggets in there that they added. Okay, worldviews, that's what we're talking about, Christian versus atheist, which is more consistent with reality.
And you know that how through scientific observation, the scientific method, you've observed it yourself, or you're trusting in the scientists who haven't tell you?
I'm trusting other people. Yeah.
That's quite an admission too. He's trusting other people. Mm-hmm. His authority is scientists or other people. What do you say to that? Is that a good basis for knowing reality?
Well, I mean, we can learn a lot from other people, but people have their biases too. And this is where we really talk about worldviews. I think we've got to give kind of some foundational information about worldviews, because a worldview, as we're discussing it, is a framework of information, of knowledge that we use to evaluate everything else. Every question that comes in, every activity that happens in our life, every relationship, how we react to those things is based on our view of reality. And a lot of the time, we're not even aware of our view of reality. But there are things in our worldview that can be skewed, that can be flawed. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem here. With Timothy, he's being honest, I think.
Yeah.
Once again, refreshingly honest about what his worldview is and what he's trusting in. But then there are certain things that we'll see later where his worldview collapses in on itself and it can't justify what he believes.
Yeah. This admission for me, I think, is a weak spot in his worldview.
Because people can make mistakes.
He's being honest, but the point is that some atheists will argue that all faith is bad and they don't have faith. And what faith means to us is trust.
Yeah.
It's belief.
Mm-hmm.
It's relying upon somebody else. And our faith should be in God. That's who we're trusting. Mm-hmm. We're trusting in God. But if you're an atheist, you don't trust in God. So the highest authority for you is a lot of times scientists. Mm. But he admits to trusting, at least. So if they try to come back to the view, you know, the attack of, oh, faith is belief without evidence. Mm-hmm. Well, they also have belief. And sometimes they try to give evidence to support that. Sometimes they don't have evidence to support that. If we can find the thing that they believe without evidence, that's their presupposition or their biases, it exposes the, you know, a weak point in their faith as an atheist, because people can't always be relied upon. He who trusts in man will be disappointed, because men can be wrong, but God cannot be wrong. So if you trust in the Lord, you won't be disappointed.
Yeah. Ultimately, he's really trusting in himself, because there are lots of people that say lots of different things, and he's decided his little group of people that he has determined through his fallible human wisdom are reliable and worth trusting. So really, ultimately, his final standard is himself and his own reasonableness.
And he cannot be trusted as if he knows everything. But we're going to hear from some of the callers. They do believe in him as well. Dave respects him. One of the next caller we're going to get into really highly praises him too much. You know, those kind of things bolster in the mind of the undecided. Who am I going to believe? Well, Dave and these other callers swear that this guy knows what he's talking about, so I guess he knows better than me. So they end up trusting in Timothy, or they end up trusting in other atheists. Christopher Hitchens, Dawkins, you know, all the citing of an authority. We need to recognize that that can be a logical fallacy in and of itself.
Yes.
When you uphold somebody as an authority who is not. So he's trusting in other people. Do those people really have authority on the matters of whether God exists? Scientists study natural law. Yeah. The natural universe. Yeah. It doesn't say anything about supernatural law. So
it doesn't.
That's a different category that scientists aren't the authority over God, and neither is Timothy.
Yeah. Well, and I know we could go on, but that is so key, that so many people depend on science as if science is the final arbiter of all truth. But first of all, science doesn't say anything. Scientists say things.
And the science is not settled, because it could always be more information that changes.
Well, but science is just a methodology. It's a way of collecting information about the physical world. And the scientific method is specifically designed, specifically intended to examine the physical, not the spiritual, not the moral. That's not what it's for. It examines the physical world, and that's all it does. Mm-hmm. So the idea that people could know or not know about God based on just the physical, maybe you could say it's evidence that direction, but it can't determine that. You can't put God in a test tube, therefore he doesn't exist. He's non-physical. Of course you can't put him in a test tube. It's irrational.
Yep.
So.
All right, let's go on.
Our reasoning is valid. Well, I don't believe in 100%.
How do you know your reasoning is valid? That question I stole from other presuppositional apologetics.
Yes, you did. That would be Cy Ten Brueggenkate, if I remember correctly.
Yeah. Sometimes he's good, sometimes he's rude, but yeah, I'm not really skilled at it, but the series of questions could be asked. If you're trusting in yourself and your own intellect, well, how do you know your reasoning is valid? That's circular reasoning. Mm-hmm. Or if you trust in, if they move the goalposts and say, well, I trust in these scientists or these smart people, how do you know their reasoning is valid? It could lead to someone admitting, like on the Cy Ten Brueggenkate documentary, How to Answer a Fool, I think that's what it's called. Mm-hmm. It could help them to see that they are not trusting in a valid argument. It's circular reasoning. They don't have a foundation to stand on. But it doesn't end up going that way. We'll see how Timothy handles that question.
Sense certainty. I think that it is possible to be more certain about some things than others. And if somebody were to prove that we live in a matrix sort of situation, right? We're just brains in a vat being fed stimuli by some more powerful being. I mean, that could be true. And the fact that I have consciousness and go through my day acting as if I'm understanding reality doesn't necessarily, I mean, I'm 99.9% certain that that's not the case, right? But I'll admit to
that too.
Yeah, right.
So what would you... So 99.9%, that's a pretty high degree of certainty. And I was searching for something that he would maybe say he's 100% sure of. But there's still a 0.1% that we might not actually be here in this reality. How can you talk with people that think that they're a brain in a vat being fed a simulation of life?
You can try, but I tend not to take those very seriously and move on, because there are some people that will just give you what if scenarios all day. They're kind of a means of escape. They're not really arguments, because do we have any reason to believe that those things are true? That we're a brain in a vat? That lizard people have taken over the world government? That, you know, we were planted here by aliens or whatever? I mean, you can throw what-if scenarios all day, but if you've got no reason to believe them and take them seriously, let's go on to something that we can discuss rationally and stop being distracted by secondary things.
Yeah. Be the thing that you're most certain about is that we're not in the Matrix, and we're not a brain in a vat.
I would start with Descartes. The thing I am most certain about is my own personal existence.
Okay, I think therefore you are.
Right.
Right. Okay, I think that's great. We can agree that there's objective truth, we can know certain things for certain, and the basis of, you've studied some epistemology and street epistemology, I know, correct?
I was a philosophy major in college, and I had a semester course on epistemology.
Okay, so you know that there's different theories of how we know what we know, and certainty requires that you know everything, or you know somebody who does. Here's my position. And,
okay.
You know, in order to know something for certain, in our Christian worldview, we know someone who knows everything, and that is God, and he reveals to us information in such a way that we can know it for certain. And he's revealed things in different ways. So we have a revelational epistemology, which means we know things because God has revealed it to us, and God knows the truth, and we trust him to speak the truth. He's our authority.
Your thoughts?
Well, good. And that's really a key point. Every one of us has a point of authority and a starting point. We have to have a starting point. And there will always be some circularity in the argument, because you have to have an ultimate standard that you start with, you know, that you stand on. And we have our ultimate authority, and that is God and his truth and his word. That will always make a circle. We're always going to come back to that. We're going to, once again, Timothy's starting point, his ultimate standard is ultimately himself. And it's what he thinks is reasonable. But we needed to be able to determine, is that a rational starting point? Is that a logical starting point?
Yeah.
And he is flawed, as all humans are. Mm-hmm. And he is trusting in people based on faith. So that is not a solid starting point. But it still goes around to the ultimate standard is my reason, but is that reasonable? Is he a good ultimate standard? No, he's not. So
we're still framing everything. And this is the very beginning of the show. We're about a quarter of the way through.
There's so much there.
I'm going to let it play out, but in this next segment, we're going to hear people build up Timothy and his worldview. But I think it's important to keep this framing in mind, that we can know things because God exists. And even atheists, they know things. It's not that God doesn't exist in their reality. He exists, and that's how they can know things as well as we can know things. Okay, we need to keep going.
Provide a definition that you both would agree upon for the nature of God. I think so. The most basic definition would be the uncreated creator of everything that exists. And there's a lot more detail that you could go into, but that would be a general definition.
Yes.
And omniscient?
Omniscient, yes.
And omnipotent. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All-powerful, yes.
And I assume good?
So yes, God is good by definition, and the definition of all that is good. I'm curious, from, you're asking if he's good, how would you define goodness?
Uh-huh.
Because we know how we would define goodness, but if you're asking if God is something, we kind of need to know what the definition is from your perspective.
Sure. I guess I tend towards a utilitarian viewpoint, in that I think that, generally speaking, the things which tend to bring more happiness to the most people is good, where things that tend to bring pain to people is bad.
Let me ask you this.
What do you think of that answer? Utilitarian. Where's that from? I haven't heard that very much. Is that a particular position somebody defined somewhere?
I think it's pretty much pragmatism. Do what works, do what makes society better, do what keeps things running. I think it would be fair to say that, you know, utilitarianism or pragmatism are the same.
Okay.
Just looking at practical consequences and values. But the question is not, is that convenient for me? Does that help society? Is, you know, but why should I care about helping society? Why is helping society a moral good that I should be interested in? Why should I? I mean,
it
once
raises
I die,
more questions than it answers.
It does.
And it's a really low bar, actually, to say, here's the minimal morality you need to have. Don't hurt anybody. Pain is bad. Your pain receptors are the arbiter of whether something's good or bad. Well, there's some things that are good for us that are painful. Exercise, for example. and then there's some things where he's going to deny in the abortion debate that it's bad to kill a baby in the womb, which the baby experiences pain after, 2 months or 6 weeks? There's nerves and pain receptors. So he's not even going to be consistent with that low standard of don't hurt anybody if you apply it to his view on abortion.
Yeah, and the pain-pleasure kind of standard for determining whether something's good or not really makes an assumption about the nature of reality. He's, you know, not saying this, but the underlying assumption is that this world is all that there is. Well, that's one of the It's this world mm-hmm. is all that there is, and there's nothing next that we need to worry about. Yeah. And the second, I think, underlying assumption is people have value and dignity, and I should care what hurts other people or what benefits other people. So those are big assumptions,
right.
You know. So he's assuming that there is no hereafter. Yeah,
yeah.
It breaks down very quickly.
I want to make a connection between atheism and heathenism, where basically a lot of reasons why some people would want to be an atheist is because it removes the, it lowers the bar to not hurting anybody, but it also justifies a lot of, well, it feels good to me, so I want to do what feels good, whether it's premarital, extramarital sex, or drugs, mm-hmm. or, you know, you name the activity that feels good, that doesn't mean it's actually good. Mm-hmm. And so there may be a motivator there for some people to be atheists, because when you follow Christ, you're called to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. That doesn't feel good sometimes.
Yeah.
Death to self, you know, denying our sinful impulses.
Correct.
That's not fun. And we have to forego and deny sometimes what feels good, because we know that it's really wrong.
Yeah. And that denial has value because of what's true about the world, because of our worldview, because God exists, because there's purpose and design in him putting us here, and because there is a hereafter. You know, if none of those things are true, then the idea that we just want to have as much pleasure over as long a period as possible before our physical existence ends makes sense.
Yeah.
And you want to just try to keep extending that physical existence. But none of this stuff makes sense outside of its given worldview.
Yeah. So, and you'll go there. Let's listen to how you responded live and talked about how eternity matters.
What is good, temporally or eternally? Because that makes a big difference, wouldn't you say?
Sure. I guess I have to say temporally, because humans have not always existed. And I'm not sure that it makes sense to assign ethical labels to random bits of matter floating through the universe before humans existed.
Notice the way he's defined eternity is before humans existed. We're talking about after death.
Yes.
That we will continue to exist. But he kind of, like, we're talking about this part of eternity. He goes back to this part of eternity where we didn't exist. I don't know if he missed the point on purpose or not on purpose.
I kind of suspect he did, but yeah.
He may be trying to throw a, and this is one of his tactics on other shows I've heard him,
mm-hmm.
misdirect, right? In magic.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You don't want them to see what they're actually doing, and so they'll direct you this direction.
And he's very good at it. You know, he's very accomplished at it.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to define goodness radically differently depending on our worldview.
Okay.
So what you may see as good from a utilitarian point of view,
mm-hmm.
what is good for people or makes them happy in the short term,
mm-hmm.
may be something totally different than what we're going to see as good, because we're not just thinking temporally. We're thinking what happens after we walk out of this world and into the next one. So it makes it difficult for us to even define good in the same way, wouldn't you say?
I agree. How would you define good?
Yeah. Well, we would define good as God defines.
So we'll get into the definition of good, but you did a good job of, no, we're not talking about eternity past. We're talking about eternity future, and that matters. And as evangelists, and even on today's show, we want to reaffirm what the Bible says, and this is a great key verse that everyone should know, but sadly not everyone knows it anymore. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So it's between perishing after you die in hell for eternity, for rejecting the only means of forgiveness that God provided, his son, or believing in his son, receiving justification by faith and eternal life as a free gift. Why wouldn't anyone want to acknowledge Jesus and have eternal life versus perish? If you're investing all of your time into just your temporary, momentary pleasures, as the Bible calls it, the passing pleasures of sin, then you're dooming yourself for eternity. So we want people to repent of atheism. It's not just a matter of, we're not trying to prove we're right. We want Timothy and Dave and listeners to be saved. That's why this debate matters. Anything to say before I play the next clip?
No, very good summary.
All right.
It's good. That what were we created for? What fulfills our purpose, our need that God built into us? And ultimately, that purpose and that need is to glorify God and to have relationship with him. So when we look at what is happening here on earth, and of course, life is difficult, life is painful. So we're going to have difficulty, we're going to have problems here. But ultimately, we're looking toward the future, toward the hereafter. Not that what's happening here doesn't matter, but you're going to be dead a lot longer than you're going to be alive. So what happens in eternity matters infinitely more than what happens here. So that's going to affect how we impact or how we interact with people, rather.
Brendan, just summing up real quickly, we're talking about truth, and based on the truth is our morality. So we'll talk more about that as people call in and as we have a great show together. Already, it's going great.
Okay, so we have two phone calls. They're both from Corleas. We have plenty of room. 479-1080. Let's see what Scott has to say. You're in the air, Scott. Thank you for the call.
Hey, no, I'm not going to take a long time. I probably wasn't smart, but I want to make something clear that I don't think he explains. He was born and raised in a family from what I think the first 17, 18 years of life, preaching all of these words, studying the Bible more than anyone I've ever known, read almost every version of the Bible. He was a child that's being a man of Jesus. And then you get to a certain age and you start to say, wait a minute, there's got to be more. Then you start to realize as you become a teenager that some of these things you're fed as a youngster are lies. They're things that religion tells you to do out of fear of the Lord. And you all know this, fear of the Lord. So when you're raised like this, you...
Is there anything wrong with the fear of the Lord, Dan? Or is that a necessary starting point?
Scripture says that it's a necessary starting point. It says in the book of Proverbs that in different places that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. So in order for us to understand anything, we have to have a fear of the Lord, an understanding of his greatness and his glory and an awe of him. That doesn't mean we're trembling in our boots every second that he's going to throw us into hell. That's not what we're talking about. But it is an acknowledgement of the greatness of God. An awe for him. So, and that's necessary for us to have a right starting point.
All right, here we go.
You start to go, well, wait a minute. If this is not true, and this is they've been telling me this, then maybe this is a lie. And you start to realize that some of these morals and some of these things you've been reading, I mean, Timothy would sit and tell me about some of the evils of the Lord and some of the crazy things, and we would sit and cry together. I'd be overwhelmed by it.
Evils of the Lord?
Evils of the Lord.
This is what my sister and other atheists say. Oh, God is the bad guy in the Bible.
Oh, yeah,
if
no.
You count the number of people that God killed versus the number that Satan killed. God killed way more.
And Timothy actually says this later in the discussion, that, you know, he is one of the most wicked and unappealing people that, you know, in literature. And I've heard that from a lot of atheists. That's because they go in there and they pick the pieces that can be twisted out of context to make God look bad.
There's nothing new under the sun. This is just people calling good evil and evil good. Mm-hmm. And they have to do this in order to bolster their position to put God down and lift themselves up. This is really idolatry.
It is. It is. But there is challenging things in the Bible. There are parts of the Bible, particularly Old Testament, but New Testament as well, where God shows his wrath. He shows his judgment on Israel and the nations around Israel. And he says, because, this is the key, not just, I'm going to wipe out a bunch of people because I feel like it. Because of your continued unrepentant rebellion against me, this is going to happen. Yep. And because you continue to reject me, it's going to get worse. And because you're still rejecting me, even after I've given you all these chances, it's going to get worse. But if you turn and come back to me, then I will forgive you and I will restore you and all those kind of things. But they'll just take the God doing horrible things passage completely out of the rest of the context and the behavior of the Israelites and God's grace at the end and just focus on that. And that's very, very, very common.
And it's the end result of a worldview that says what's good and bad, what I consider good and bad, is what feels good is good and what feels bad is bad. And any punishment that God would inflict by that definition, if it's painful and discipline from God is painful as well, then they would reject that. Yes. So it's really a child just throwing a fit when the parent is just trying to discipline them for their good. They're not receiving correction, and they're calling it evil. But it's the pot calling the kettle black.
And you say, wait a minute, this can't be true. I gotta leave. I gotta go out and find the world. So the kid comes to California and starts to learn more about life, and you realize that, wait a second, I've been hidden in this weird religious bubble, which has a lot of beauty, a lot of truth, but a lot of delusion, a lot of lie, a lot of fear. And with that comes a disillusion. And with that, the Timothy of now, as an adult, can talk about, he's not anti-religion. And I'm gonna leave it there, but I want you guys...
He is anti-religion. I didn't call that out, but...
I found that interesting, the way he described it. Going out to California and finding out more about life. Could that possibly translate into ignoring the Bible and sowing my wild oats and doing the things I want to do outside of moral inhibitions? Mm-hmm. I think that's likely. I certainly had some time where I did things that I shouldn't when I was, you know, young and the age that they're talking about.
Right.
So,
but you're not dealing with some guy who just is blasé and he's a lawyer and he's going to talk, you know, big talk to you.
No, he is a lawyer and he is going to talk big talk and he's going to be blasé about what, you know, minimizing the important truths of Christianity.
You're one of the most knowledgeable people I know about the Bible. Timothy, one of the most. Brenton and Daniel also up there. No doubt you're well versed in the Bible.
I've read it.
That just really troubles me. What, you know, just notice that Dave really looks up to Timothy. And there's a huge difference between being able to cherry pick versus and actually knowing the Bible.
Yeah, I'm sure he has read it front to back, but when he read it, with what was his motive for reading it? Mm-hmm. And I've had to be really careful about this. For instance, I'm reading through the Quran, and I could easily go through there and cherry pick and find things that just look horrible, and some of them are, but I really want to make sure that I read it in context so I'm understanding all of what it says so that I can make a fair assessment of it. And I don't see many atheists that do that. They've got their lists online of all of the objections and the mistakes in the Bible that they share over and over and over again, and they keep using the same arguments. Most of the time, those arguments show that they don't care about context. They're trying to win, and it's about winning.
Yeah. In a debate, it's also about persuading people, and mm-hmm. more you can make build someone up as if they know something, then those who are uninformed may look up to them and believe that they know what they're talking about, that they can gain some sort of knowledge from them, which it grieves me.
Many times.
You guys have any response? I mean, I think
well, such a compelling story background. I think it's only fair if we get to share our background.
Yeah.
Dan and I have been Christians for over 25, maybe 30 years, and been preaching the gospel for a long time, decades.
And I do think it is important for people to know where we come from. And that's also one of the reasons why Dave wanted us on the show, because we know what we're talking about, and we really believe it. I do want people to know we know the point of the Bible. We understand the main truths in the Bible, because they're clear. We want people to know them.
Yeah. We do know what we're talking about, but more important than knowing just facts or cherry-picking facts from the Bible is understanding the whole point of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I would say that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in the Bible because they took away the key to knowledge. And he said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but these are they which testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life.
What do you think?
Well, that is a perfect description of most atheists, is they refuse to come to God to have life. You know, they claim to know the Scriptures, but they know it as something that's going to be, that they can try to knock down rather than something that gives life. It's just amazing for me that there is something so wonderful, so beautiful, so loving, so valuable beyond belief, and people are running away from it. It's C.S. Lewis talked about a boy, you know, who was content with making mud pies in his front yard because he had no idea how glorious a vacation at the coast would be. Mm. You know,
yeah.
We got something so much more valuable available to us.
One of the things, Ray Comfort did this when he called in the Atheist Experience, and I wish I could ask Timothy, maybe if we ever talked again, I would like to ask him, did you ever know the Lord? And have you heard Ray Comfort use that line?
I have, yeah.
And, you know, so the options they have are to say is either yes or no. And someone saying that he was a Christian, he lived it, he believed it, he preached it, I wonder if Timothy would say that he actually knew the Lord, or if he would say, you know, I thought I knew the Lord, but when I heard his testimony 4 years ago, it sounded like he grew up in a Christian home, but God didn't reveal himself to him. And he'll say that later. I kind of wish I could believe, but the reason why that would be a good question to ask, if you never knew the Lord, and we do know the Lord, then we want to introduce him to God. We want him to truly be saved.
Yes.
Can someone be a true believer and then walk away from the Lord and become an atheist? Well, Dan, you would say that they were never truly Christians to begin with,
correct,
right?
Correct.
It's like straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel. The point is, we need Jesus. He's the Savior. We need to receive him. And if we miss him and we think it's all about all these side issues, then we're really missing the whole point. And so it's not just education, but it is Jesus personally that we need.
Yes. See what Alejandro has to say. He's calling from Corlitas as well. You're in the air.
Hey, how's it going? So to all three of the guys, where do you think, where were we created from? And I mean, are we from outer space? Are we from, you know, because they're going out looking with their telescope now and this and that. I mean, what is the relation to your belief and the relation to where creation is from? So if you're a Christian and you believe that,
yes,
you get my point.
We have a revelational epistemology. We believe what God has said about his creation. We believe that he created by speaking the universe into existence. We do believe that it was created as Genesis describes, that it was specially created, that the earth is relatively speaking young.
So you don't believe that the earth is millions of years old?
No.
No, do you?
Yeah.
Now we're getting into the debate over the age of the earth. When you enter in these callers from just who knows where they're coming from,
yeah,
we're kind of getting a sampling of what Santa Cruz and Monterey County residents believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think it's a testament to the fact that we're on a secular radio show, and a lot of the callers are not grounded in biblical truth. They may be conspiracy theorists. They may believe in a bunch of different weird things. They certainly do in Santa Cruz.
Yeah, they do.
So we're going to interact with that as well. And notice we're not staying on the topic of atheism.
I'm not certain. I don't know what the number is. I believe that it was around for a lot longer than I have been. And I believe that science has shown a lot of evidence for the theory of evolution, and that simply plunking down creatures fully formed as suggested in the Bible did not happen.
Well, I think God is able to plunk down creatures fully formed. You can do it right the first time. He doesn't have to use a...
By your definition of God, that's absolutely right.
And so you don't have objective morality anymore based on evolution. We're just like the animals, and we might as well act like animals then.
Well, I don't agree with that. I know I'm an animal. I'm absolutely a beast. But I don't think that the lack of a supernatural being means that all ethics are out the window.
He's going to try and defend that position. What do you think? Where are we going?
All ethics aren't out the window. His ethics are just arbitrary. There's no foundation for them.
He's borrowing from our worldview.
Correct. Yeah. But since he denies our worldview, they end up being good evidence that what God said is true, that he's written his law in our heart and our conscience bears witness, you know.
He doesn't want to deny everything about our worldview, that there is truth, that there is right and wrong, but he wants to deny God.
Yeah, exactly.
Had consciousness for quite a while and have considered these ideas and come up with a number of different ethical systems, not all of them necessarily the same, and you could put a value judgment and say one is better than another.
How is one superior to another?
Well,
it comes down to personal preference and exercise of power.
Yes and no.
He's not really trying to stick to a position. He says there's lots of different ways that people can come up with moral standards, but that doesn't say anything about his moral standards. Not specific.
No. Well, he kind of has to pick and choose.
Yeah.
Because if he stays on one point, his viewpoint falls apart.
Yeah.
He has to pick and choose.
That was a good question. Why one person's will more important than another person's will? What do you do when two people's wills and their pleasures conflict?
Speaking of conflicts, this radio show is only 54 minutes long, so we're going to continue reacting to atheist arguments for the next 2 or 3 weeks on the Dwell on Truth show. So make sure to subscribe to the Dwell on Truth podcast so that you don't miss an episode at dwellontruth.org. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you as you continue to dwell on truth.